Good morning.
Good morning.
So kids are dismissed for Kids Under Construction. And so last week I asked if you were ready for Christmas, and now it's already over, right? Some have even packed up all the decorations. It's just gone, right? It's just like that. So now I could ask the question, although Russ has already asked it for me, but are you ready for 2020? Because might I suggest it will be gone. Just like that, especially if you don't, I don't want to say make the most of it, but the way the video put it, if you don't put some intentionality behind it. People make a lot out of New Year's, don't they? I mean, as if it's suddenly, it's the only time that we can institute a change in our life. We couldn't do it before, but now, January 1, I can do this, right? Now, I will say this, it's not a bad marker. At least it's a place to start. I know for me, when I was younger, I used to be all about that when it came to New Year's, that midnight moment. You had to wait for it, right? Because you wanted to be there when it happened. But somewhere along the line, I have learned a secret, and I'm going to share the secret with you. New Year's comes whether you're awake or not. I'm not sure if you're aware of that. Like, you can totally sleep right through that midnight thing, get up in the morning, and it happened. Okay, it's going to. In fact, I would say the year kind of does that to us, though, doesn't it? The year's going to happen whether we're awake or not. So let's be awake. Which really goes to my point. Does it actually have to be just another day? Or could it be truly a new day? So let's pray, and we're going to get into the scripture. Father, we do thank you so much for this morning. Father, I thank you for the year that we've had, and as we spend the last couple of days in it, allow us to start looking forward to the year that you would have for us. Help us to understand what it is that you've called us to. Help us to understand what it means to actually do it. Help us to understand what it means to be found in you in all things. Just pray this in your son's name. Amen. So we're going to be turning over into Acts 2 this morning. For those who are wondering, we'll be returning back to Romans next week. But this week, just looking at Acts 2, and I want us to consider this new day that's coming, a new day in the new year. So we're going to be jumping into the middle of Acts chapter 2. So just to give you a little bit of catch it up kind of moment here, this is the moment where the Holy Spirit, who has been promised, has indeed come. He has come in a big way, okay? Now, it would be very easy for everybody to get hung up on the speaking in tongues and all the supernatural that is happening there, and I want us just to simply understand one little thing. The goal of this moment, the goal of Jesus and the disciples and taking the disciples and sending the disciples is that everyone might hear the gospel. And so this is where it starts. This is the moment that it happens. And it happens in a very large way. It happens in a very supernatural way. It was designed that way. God is saying, I'm going to get this thing rolling in a way that man could never do. So let's get moving. And this is what's happening. This leads us up to this moment that I want to look at first in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 12. This is the crowd that's witnessing all of this happening. And it says, all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocking said, they are filled with new wine. Now that amazed and perplexed is to simply say, I don't understand what's going on, but I recognize it's going on. Right, they are literally in awe, perhaps even fear, that something is happening that they might not even be a part of. And so the question is, what does this mean? And in a moment, we're going to see, Peter's going to explain exactly what this means. But before that, the mocking. They are filled with new wine. Now, this is not the first time, nor will it be the last time, that the followers of Jesus were accused of being drunk. It's kind of one of those odd little moments. Now, it says, it's interesting, I find it says new wine. We're going to hang on that for a moment here. But new wine, not just wine, right? They're not much wine, it's new wine. New wine has a certain sweetness to it. And at least I'm told, I actually don't drink, so I have to speak from somebody else's experience for the moment. So, but the idea is it's something, there's something happening here with this new wine. I think Luke, the author of Acts, chose this very carefully to make sure that we hear this point, this new wine. There's something else happening here. So I want us to consider something as we move forward, that the scriptures tend to be honest to a fault. And what do I mean by that? Have you ever noticed that sometimes the things that might be deemed embarrassing in the scriptures, even weakness in the scripture, I don't know about you, but if I'm writing the story, I would like to omit those things, right? I want to make it look like all the success that's happening. And yet we have these moments that the scripture lets us in on, which makes it far different than any other book, really, honestly, out there, any historical book. So it could be something fun. One of the things I love, especially as, is it too soon? I mean, we're done with Christmas, right? Christmas is over. So that means what? Easter is coming. So, but now as we go towards that, but we have the moment where John and Peter are running to the tomb, and John points out in his gospel that he beat Peter there. Like, I love that moment, right? And I can just imagine Peter going, yeah, right? But John puts that in there. I think that's a fun little thing. But we can go over to Luke, and Luke records Peter's denial. Right now, Luke is the author of Acts as well. Luke, understand who he is. He's a close friend and companion of Peter. It's to understand that Luke's gospel is hinged on Peter's relationship with Jesus. It really is Peter's story within the gospel. And it demonstrates both his successes and highlights greatly his failures. So where do you think Luke got that? Well, he got it from Peter. Now, if I'm Peter, I'm like, I want to like let that go away. I don't want anybody to know those things. It's often said that history is written by the victor, right? So therefore, our history usually makes it look like the victor had no flaw whatsoever in the process. And yet the scripture, which is, please don't ignore this, this is a historical text. And it demonstrates the shortcomings of all of those who follow God. I don't know about you, but I think I'd gloss it up a little bit. Let's make this story a little bit more inviting. And hey, I want to be on the winning side. And half the time it feels like God's people are really either they're on the losing side or they're just dumb, right? But yet we do know that where the victory really lies, right? But it's interesting that we see so many times the failures that's happening. Nonetheless, here we are, and there's this moment, this great moment of the Holy Spirit, and those around them have misconstrued this joy that they have for drunkenness. Think about that one. Thinking joy, the only answer to their joy must be they're drunk. It's got to be, right? Now, I actually get this. I get this picture of why somebody might come to this conclusion. And maybe you're on the same place that I am, but on both my mom and my dad's side of the extended families, alcoholism and drunkenness ran rapid. There was no such thing as a family get-together that there wasn't immense amounts of alcohol all over the place, right? Now, I am truly blessed that my parents didn't necessarily go down that path. I do remember a beer at the barbecue, and I have heard stories that pre-Mike era of their life where things might have been a little different. But it wasn't around us. We didn't grow up in it that way unless I went to a family event. Now, my uncles in particular were notoriously drunk. I think the technical term is functioning alcoholic is what you would call them. And a few of them would get more boisterous, even belligerent than others. But I had one uncle that I love very much, Uncle Butch. Now, Butch was always joyful. Always. He was always loud. If Butch was in the room, you knew it. If Butch was in the house, you knew it. Now, for those who are familiar, to me, I always compared him to the late John Belushi, the comedian. He was that kind of guy. Maybe you would see it more like John Candy. He's one of those kind of guys. Or in a little bit more closely related to current time, Chris Farley. By the way, all three of those comedic guys who were big and boisterous all died of alcoholism, as did my uncle. Now, I remember one particular time going to an event, and by the way, I hated going to the family events because of all of this. But I remember one particular time where my favorite uncle, Uncle Butch, was mean. I'd never seen Butch mean before. And I didn't understand, why was he being so mean? What I found out is because at that particular time, he was told by the doctors, this has got to stop or you're going to die. So he was trying to get sober. This was my Uncle Butch sober. I didn't like my Uncle Butch sober. But at the same time, I didn't like the idea of my Uncle Butch dying. And just let me say that real quick here. Unfortunately, he didn't stay that way. In fact, he found no happiness, so he went back to it. And I think that actually speaks to something else. It speaks to our dependence on something for joy. And for him, unfortunately, it was alcohol. And because of that, it was what killed him. Honestly, it's in the bigger picture, the whole family event thing, it's why I stay away from drinking. I wasn't raised in a Christian home, but I had enough sense to know this can't be all there is. And so I would love to say it was a righteous choice. It was a Nazarite vow that I chose to take. No, it has absolutely no religious consequence whatsoever. I just didn't want to be dependent on anything like that. In fact, if I could take a sidestep here for a moment here, even family events. As I said, I dreaded going to family events because that's the way it was going to be. There was going to be alcohol. There was always going to be. I remember after my graduation, but before I was 21, I was attending Multnomah at the time. So I was under what is considered a contract in particular, a very strict contract compared to the contracts at Multnomah now. But that is that I was not to be in even in the presence of alcohol for what it was worth, right? And so I remember going to a Christmas thing. And anytime somebody offered me something to drink, I'd say, sure, I'd take a Coke, right, a Sprite, and they'd want to hand me something else. And I'm like, I'm not even 21, right? Everybody had to have something, and I never got my Coke or my Sprite, but I'm sure if I asked for a beer, I would have had three. So I dreaded family events because of this, and I think it actually played a little bit of a role of my how I look at it. I just simply dreaded family events altogether. It didn't matter whose family, because all family events must be the same, right? That's how it kind of came to be. In fact, we talked about it before, where there are some people who have, it's a real big hill to get over when you start talking about God as Father, because their picture of Father is not a good picture. And it's like, I don't want anything to do with that then. If he's a father, I know what fathers are like. It's like, if getting together with a group of people is that, I don't want to do that. So I'll just not, maybe that's where my introvertedness came from. I don't know. I think it's how God made me, but I think there's a reason for it. So anyhow, I look at it, I made that choice. I don't want to be dependent on anything for that. And quite frankly, if you come to a place, and this isn't about drinking, but just let me say this, especially for myself, if we come to a place where we say, I can't relax or I can't unwind unless I have, and then fill in the blank, and that blank, by the way, is not God, then I think we put our reliance on the wrong thing. We have to be careful there, where we put our dependency on. But see, the real issue here is this. Joy is easily masqueraded, isn't it? It's easy to put on joy for a moment, at least what we think is joy. And here we have this moment that this joy is so great that when joy is happening, that these people who don't understand what's happening, they can only do one thing. It must be alcohol. It's got to be, because we've never seen people this happy before without it. Right? So up to this point, it's the only thing. So I would argue that Luke adds this for two reasons. First, the world doesn't understand true joy. They only understand an artificial, fleeting joy. And so they can't believe that change could even happen because, after all, those changes, like alcohol, it's just temporary. It eventually wears off, right? Everybody's brave when they've had a few bottles of courage. But it eventually wears off. See, that's all they know. Kind of like how that's all I knew in terms of family events. That's all they know. There's no other explanation behind it. I think sometimes when somebody who's a brand new Christian, right, they've just come to the faith, you can call it radically saved, however you want to, and they kind of jump headfirst into Christian culture at that moment, right? Not saying anybody here's ever done that, right? No, I think we all do in some way, right? We get so excited, and what's the first thing we do? Well, we got to make sure we get a new shiny Bible, and we can put our name on it, right? There used to be this thing called Christian bookstores, and we just don't have those anymore. Now they're Christian knickknack stores that have a book over in the corner. But nonetheless, you know, you go to the Christian bookstore, you buy all the Christian music, you get the hashtag blessed t-shirt, right? You've got the whole Christian culture thing going on, right? And in fact, you've got this fervor, and you're going to change the world, right? Because you know what? You just read this, and it's got things that nobody knows, and they need to know. And you're convinced you just found a verse that nobody has heard. It's this one, John 3:16. You got to hear that one, right? Like, you get super excited about it. And I don't want to belittle the excitement. There's something about that. But if we're not careful, what we'll do is we're actually going to start finding our joy in the Christian culture and not in Christ. Right, and it's not sustainable then. And when that happens, and when things start to fall apart, when the joy starts to wear off, or we didn't sing the song, but when the music fades, right? What is that? Heart of worship, right? And we all have had that moment. What happens when things go quiet? What happens when all of a sudden it just dulls down for a moment? Do you just totally lose it? I hope not. See, for the disciples, joy is found in a newfound life, and that they have a promise of the Spirit, right? And this promise of the Spirit is happening. Like, it's like we put our hope in it, and here it's happening. There's proof in this. And who is this Spirit? Well, we've talked about it as we went through Advent when we looked at Isaiah, right? This is talking about the Messiah, and it says that the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what he sees, his eyes see, or dispute what his ears hear. But it's this picture of this Spirit that this Messiah will be known by, because this is how he's going to live. He's going to live by this Spirit. And it's the same Spirit that we are promised, and it's the same Spirit that in Acts 2 has come. Right? Every Christmas, around Christmas, we did it for Christmas Eve this year. We play the That's the Same Guy video, right? And where there's the two guys hanging the ornaments on the tree, and one of them comes to the conclusion that baby Jesus grew up to be walk on water Jesus, who grew up to be go to the cross Jesus, and the live in our heart Jesus. Like, he suddenly he realized it's not a bunch of different Jesus, it's one guy. It's the same guy. This is the same Spirit. Right? The Spirit that the Messiah is going to live by, the Spirit that is part of the triune God, that has lived in perfect harmony and existence for all of eternity, it's that same Spirit that will indwell us. And I have to ask you, if that's that same Spirit, how does it not create joy? So keep in mind that the disciples were at a very pinnacle moment, because they just watched Jesus ascend. I mean, they've been on this roller coaster of they follow Jesus, now Jesus is being tried, and he's being killed, and he's dead. Oh, wait, no, he's alive, he's with us, and now he's like, I'm leaving. What? He says, no, I told you this is all going to happen, but I also told you I'm going to send you a helper. And here it is, the waiting's over. It wasn't that long of a wait, to be honest. And the promise of the helper, and here he is, and he has come, and he brings joy. A joy that I would tell you, not suggest, tell you that every believer should have. Well, how can I be so certain of this? Well, Galatians tells us, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, first, let's just stop there. Love isn't automatic, right? Because what is it we're supposed to do? Well, we're supposed to love God and love others. This is what everything, all the law and the prophets, they all hinge on that alone. But with that comes what? What's the very next one? It's joy. Right? And then there's peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Understand, each one of these is an individual thing. They're not all elements of joy. Joy is something all by itself. Joy is something very special and very unique, and every believer should have joy. Now, does joy mean you always have a smile on your face? Does joy mean every day is rainbows and lollipops? No. But it means that everything that I depend on has to be from him. So let's come back to this new wineskin. Because I just keep hanging on, or I'm sorry, new wine. I keep hanging on this because of what Jesus says about new wineskins, right? Maybe you know this over in Luke. says, so this is Jesus speaking. He also told them a parable. No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. So let's stop there. So anybody who's ever put on tried to darn a sock or has put a patch over the jeans to give those jeans just a little extra life out of it, right? We don't really do that. In fact, now it's like you purposely buy destroyed jeans, right? So I don't understand that still. And my daughters, they wear them, but I don't get it. We paid extra for that, right? I remember back in the day, my grandma, if there was a hole in my knee, you better believe there's going to be something on top of it as soon as she saw it. So, but it's just that simple notion, right? It's how fabric works, right? So you take something that's old and it's been washed a million times, chances are it's not shrinking anymore. Okay, so if you think it's shrinking, it's not. It's shrinking. You're growing. It's not shrinking anymore. So we put on if we put on something that's totally brand new, a brand new piece of material, what's going to happen? Well, it's going to want to shrink. Well, everything else isn't shrinking, so it's going to pull away. It's going to destroy everything. You have to have something that kind of lines up, right? And so then he moves on. He says, okay, so if you don't like that example, let me give you this one. And no one puts new wine into an old wineskin. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed, which, by the way, that also means the wine will be wasted, right? But new wine must be put in fresh wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, desires new, for he says the old is good. Now, backing up to these wineskins, and if you've heard this passage preach, certainly you know what he's talking about here, but the idea would be that the wineskin, which is typically a sewn up bladder of sorts, right? And so the idea with those, if you put new wine in, it's new. It's not done, right? Wine expands. And so with new fabric, right, the idea would be that as it expands, it grows with it and accommodates it. But kind of like that clothing situation and the shrinking, well, if it's already stretched out as far as it can go and you fill that puppy up, and now it wants to expand. It's got no place to expand. So what's going to happen? It's going to rip. And then you've lost everything. You've lost the wineskin. You've lost the wine. It's no good. And so I think the second reason I believe Luke includes this whole drunk on new wine statement is it's a reminder for us. These followers of Christ are indeed what? New. In fact, they're very new. The world has never seen this before. We are new creations. The old has what? It's passed away. They are indeed filled with a new wine, and that new wine is the Spirit. They are filled with the Spirit in a way that nobody has ever known. David has only known a Spirit who has come and goes, a Spirit that dwells inside a temple, not inside him. And suddenly now the Spirit's in him, and you know what? There's got to be some room to stretch that out, because the Spirit's going to do just that. So being filled with the Spirit, Peter now will take the podium. Now, you might know Peter from his greatest hits. He's the fisherman who hasn't caught anything. So Jesus says, put the nets on the other side. And he kind of scoffs at the idea. He's the guy who walked on water and then sank. He's the guy who wouldn't let Jesus wash his feet. He's the guy who cut off the ear of a servant while defending Jesus, because earlier that night he declared not only would Jesus not die, but he would die first. He would never leave him. Oh, and then just a moment later, he denies him three times before that day's even done. That Peter. Peter who was found fishing with his father, which you know what that means. He means he was about his father's business. His father's business was fishing. And in the Jewish culture, that means something. It's very important that we understand that Peter was found fishing with his father. It means that Peter is no longer in school. It means at some point in time, Peter was actually asked to leave school. Go do your father's business, because this life of theology is not for you. You're not going to be a rabbi. You're not going to be anybody's disciple. You're a good boy probably, Peter, but you go home and go fish. And that Peter is the Peter who steps up to the pulpit, the uneducated fisherman who is filled with teachings of Christ and the Spirit. In fact, I'm going to read a very lengthy passage. We're only going to talk about a couple parts of it, but I want you to see the whole passage. It's Acts 2, starting in verse 14. It's all going to be on the screen. But just keep track of how much scripture this uneducated fisherman teaches from. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, meaning no microphones. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. I mean, come on, just common sense says it's only the morning, right? But of course, what do we say? It's 5 o'clock somewhere. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days God declares that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. It says, and even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. Then the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now we're going to come back to those in a moment. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works. You know, that guy that you saw teach, and that guy that you decided might not be good for the rest of the people. And wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. You know that Jesus who did nothing but heal the lame, make the blind to see, the one who told us to go take care of the hungry. You know that one, the one who said that the kingdom of God is at hand, the one that you've been waiting for, that one, that's the guy you killed. Verse 24, but God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David, that's King David, for David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. And we've been talking about hope over this Christmas, right? And last week we talked about the hope. Hope is absolute certainty. It's not wishful thinking. It's absolute. My flesh also will dwell in that absolute hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or another word for that would be Sheol, that is the grave. And he's saying, not only the grave, but literally as far away from you as I can possibly get. Or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. That's that joy that we're talking about. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence, that's the absolute hope. About the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. You've got to believe there was a few people who shrugged their shoulders, crossed their arms, and gave Peter the biggest scowl any pastor has ever seen. I feel for Peter sometimes that way. Understand what he's actually saying here. He's saying, people of Israel, quit looking in the past at David as if he's the Messiah. He was just a picture of the things to come. He was an instrument in the plan that was already set forth before the foundations of the earth. Don't look at David. Look at Jesus. David, he's in his tomb. You want to go visit David? Sure, he's still there. Right? In fact, could I say this? Maybe I shouldn't. I will. All the other false gods out there, I'm just going to say it. You know what Muhammad and Buddha and all of those different guys have all in common? They're all dead and you can go visit their tombs. Go find Christ in his tomb. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn him, so he's saying David's the prophet here, had sworn him to an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne. He foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ. You understand that David was not saying, look at me. He's saying, I'm here as part of God's plan. David's literally talking about Jesus before he even understood who Jesus is. Just the hope of Messiah. For he foresaw and spoke the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, you know, the one that you killed. That's what Peter's saying. And of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Right? So we just got done talking in Isaiah. It talks about how Jesus isn't going to just simply judge by what he sees and what he hears, but it goes beyond that. You, just for a moment, the only way you can judge is what you see and hear. So therefore, use your eyes, use your ears. What's happening? For David did not ascend into the heavens. Jesus did. David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ." This Jesus whom you crucified, just in case you forgot which Jesus we're talking about. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. I don't know, have you ever had that moment where you're listening to a message and suddenly you're like, this guy needs to stop talking about me now. He needs to stop preaching at me right now. I need that to stop because this is not making me feel good at the moment. That's their moment, right? This uneducated fisherman has cut them to their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" I can't help but think that moment Isaiah is before the throne. "Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips." All of these people turning to Peter, "Woe is us, we are people of unclean lips." And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So in other words, what is he saying, by the way? He's saying, everybody here who you're thinking is drunk, they have the Holy Spirit right now because that was promised. You haven't missed the boat. It's not a, "Oh, sorry, maybe next time." You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. "For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, translation, and Peter kept on preaching well past noon. It was the third hour, remember? And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. So I want to go back to verse 16. And it's this prophecy that he starts speaking from Joel. Joel is an Old Testament prophet. And he says that in the last days, I'm going to pour out my spirit. And this is going to be the signs of this. Your sons, your daughters, they're going to prophesy. Your young men, they're going to see visions. And your old men, they're going to dream dreams. Things are going to be different. Everything is pointing forward in this. It's no more looking back. One of my favorite moments, A.W. Tozer talks about the life of the crucified. And he says the life of the crucified is always looking forward. When you're carrying the cross, you're only looking forward. When you're on the cross, you can't look back anymore. It's impossible for the crucified man to look back. So the way of the crucified is to always be looking forward. And here, Peter is saying, we are moving forward. It's no more about the past. Stop looking at the past. Stop remembering the good old days. Look at the day that's ahead of us. Look at the day that is now. And the last days that Peter is speaking of is now. They're from this point forward until the end. And there is only one goal in all of this time: the gospel to all people, by all means. And this begins with new wine and new wineskins, new vision, new dreams. When I say new vision, I kind of wonder, is it new vision or is it actually restored vision? Because didn't Jesus come to make the blind see? Do you suppose that's only physical? I think it's spiritual. I think it's both. Now, I'm not sure where Tom went, but I know Tom is colorblind. I don't know if there's anybody else who's colorblind here. And it's such a weird thing for me to try to think of that. You know, I've been with Tom, and I'm like, "Tom, what do you think of this?" And he goes, "It's gray." No, it's not. You know, it's like, why did you make it the same colors? It's not, right? There's just certain colors he doesn't see. Now, That's an interesting thing, because what actually exists is really in front of him, but he sees it differently. I don't know if you've ever seen the video. There's lots of them out there, but one of my favorite ones is it's a couple years ago, but they make these glasses now, right? And they don't necessarily work for everybody, but there's a certain kind of color blindness that this works, where it filters in and out certain lights that gives them a more real, more apparent color, right? It helps restore some of that imbalance that's not filtering in the eyes. And so there's one particular video. This is a grandpa, right? So he's been colorblind all his life. And his grandkids have all gone together and they bought him a pair of these glasses. They're very expensive, right? And so they buy him the glasses and he opens it. And I remember the whole thing, because he opens it and he's just looking at him. He kind of scoffs at him for a second. Like, yeah, this, I've been there, down that road, right? There's the miracle glasses. And they no, Grandpa, you got to put them on. And he puts them on. And you can just see the look on his face. Everything literally just changed in the blink of an eye, literally. And he just starts crying. Everything that was always there in front of him suddenly was now seen. And maybe you've heard the other stories. You know, it's the mom who's been deaf her whole entire life, and then she gets the special implants and she hears her child for the first time. Or there's the other video that always makes me cry, and it's the little baby, right, who gets them, and when mama speaks to him, everything lights up, right? There's just something about that. Maybe it's not so much totally new vision, it's restored vision to see what the plan was in the beginning, always and forever. I mean, we're going into the year 2020. How can you not make a statement about vision when you're talking about 2020? You can't do it. And you probably have already heard it too many times. You're like, okay, we get it. It's 2020. But seriously, what is hindsight after all, though? Hindsight is always 2020, right? And so my question for you this morning is, are you going to spend 2020 looking back? Or will you spend it looking forward? There is a place for remembrance. The Bible's full of it. But we need to understand something, not to get lost in the nostalgia. You're not supposed to be trying to figure out how to go back to the good old days, because I'm going to let you in on a secret. They weren't. We remember only what we want to remember. The history is written by the victors. We omit the embarrassing stories sometimes. I mean, isn't that what the children of God did, just coming out of the Exodus, coming out of Egypt? What did they want to do right away? Let's go back. Because at least there was food back there. Never mind the whole slavery and working 7 days and having no worth and all those kind of things. But hey, we had food and we had shelter. All right, maybe we just go back. I would suggest revisionist history is our worst enemy. So stop wishing for the good old days. Stop trying to repeat history, because when we do, we'll repeat all of it. Instead, let us build on the firm foundation of Christ, not our past. And let's dream dreams and have visions of what has already been promised. Which, by the way, speaking of promise, have the mindset that tomorrow is not promised. You have now. You have today. So let's back up. Let's talk prophecy for a minute. Okay, so up to this point in time, it's understood by the rabbis, the prophets are done. No more prophets. God has become silent. And yet, the irony is that Joel, one of their prophets, said it's going to return. But the way he says it, it's going to return differently. It's going to be something new. So understand that prophecy is not isolated to future events, right? We're not, prophecy is not always new revelation. In fact, I would suggest this, that when Paul says that all the mysteries have been made known, there's no room for new revelation, because we have everything we need that's necessary for salvation. So prophecy in this case is not about new revelation. It's about the existing information and the exhortation that goes to equipping the church to understand who we are in Christ. So the prophecy in this case, prophets are those who speak for or from God. They are ones who are sent from God. And the question needs to be this: who are they? Who are these prophets? Well, I think I can turn to Matthew 28 And I can see where Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So I think, I could be wrong, but I think that you can make the argument that they, those who are supposed to prophesy, are we. Because are we not speaking the gospel? Is that not what we were called to do? And sharing the gospel, because we're in the last days. It's the time of Noah at this moment. Noah was told to build an ark, and he preached while he built the ark. But eventually comes a day where God shut the door. We're in the moment just before shutting the door. Will the shutting the door happen later today? Maybe. Tomorrow? Maybe. Is there a date I can tell you when it's going to happen? Nope. And when I do, fire me. But I'm going to tell you right now, it's coming. I have a great hope in it. I also have a great fear in it. So, let's get your Annie on, because tomorrow, the sun is coming tomorrow. We need to be there. We need to be ready for this. And by the way, let's go back to Acts and just look at this for a moment here. So it says, even my male servants and female servants on that day will pour out my spirit, right? So real quick, it's just understanding. I want to make sure we don't miss that. It means, who is this for? Who is this being poured out? Who's this spirit for? It's for everyone. It's not just for prominent people. It's not just for important people, right? We're all waiting for important people to come to know Christ. No, it's for everyone. Who's the gospel for? Who do we go to with the gospel? Jesus is in Samaria, and he's talking to a woman, and she's got a question for him. I heard some people say worship's supposed to happen in Jerusalem, but others say here at Jacob's Well. Where is it going to be? And Jesus says, yeah. No, that doesn't answer for him. No, it's going to be there, and it's going to be here, and it's going to be wherever my people are. In fact, he takes his group of very young, immature disciples to a place called Caesarea Philippi. It's the worst of the worst. It's a den of iniquity. It's a place of so much false god worship. And what does he say in that place? I'm going to build my church here. I'm going to build my church here. Wait, whoa. I can just imagine Peter in that moment. This is not Jerusalem. You're right. It's not. Because my church isn't just for Jerusalem. It's for all places and all people, not a particular. It's for those that I have called, and you need to be where I have called my people so they have a place to come. And so we look at the words of Joel up here. This is end time stuff. So not only is Joel talking about this moment that we are in Acts 2, but he's talking about a moment that's to come. We've been talking about it all throughout Advent. It's the second Advent. It's the return. And he says, in those moments, it's going to have this big crescendo, right? It's going to be the earth below blood, fire, vapor, and smoke. The sun shall turn into darkness and the moon to blood before the days of the Lord comes, the great and what? Magnificent day. It's only going to get better as we get closer. It's only going to get more amazing, more marvelous. But it's the same Spirit who's taking us from here to there. So I could ask again the question, will 2020 be a year of vision? Will it be the year that we, Scio Baptist Church, finally get serious? Doesn't mean we haven't been serious before, but I think we get serious every day more. It's called maturity, right? What if I told you the reason that you have an empty space near you this morning is because it's meant to be filled by those that you bring? What does that mean for us then? You understand something. We've confused evangelism sometimes with church hopping in the sense that we just go find more Christians to fill in more seats. Evangelism is finding those who have not heard so that they might hear. In fact, it's not, I would even suggest, it's not about filling the space next to you. It's about filling the person who will be sitting next to you. Amen. Could that be the challenge for you, for us, for me this year? Not as a thing to be busy, but a thing that we're called to in the first place. In fact, I would even suggest it's not being called to. I think Jesus commands us to. I don't know about you, but I don't want to not do what he's commanded. So you are a new wineskin that is filled with new wine. We see how wine is used throughout the scripture, and I see cups overflowing. I could even ask you this question then. Has anyone ever accused you of the joy that you have? Are you ready to defend your joy? New Year is a good time for new challenges. Most of the time, I think the new challenges are actually us remembering the things that we were supposed to do in the first place, right? You have eaten too much over the past week or so. And you're going to eat even more in a couple days probably, because why not, right? It's snack food city everywhere you go, right? You're going to eat too much. I have had too much cheesecake, and yet I have not had my fill of cheesecake. There's plenty of room for cheesecake, right? There's always room for cheesecake. I think it's supposed to be Jell-O, but I don't like Jell-O. Let's go cheesecake. No, you've eaten too much. So what do you do? Well, January 1st, going on that diet. So I might as well binge all I can, right? It just adds to the workload, doesn't it? But seriously, the new challenges usually are, I'm going to go do what I actually was supposed to be doing all this time, but now I'm doing it for real this time, right? This is going to be it. And so I might suggest, rather than you go out and do it, let us go out and do it. Let us do it together. Actually, in the very next passage, as Peter wraps up his message, the very next passage afterwards, I want you to see the response that people had to this message, because you would almost think that the response would be, hey, and they get saved and they go home. No. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and the fellowship, that's the body of Christ, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, that's communion. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Now, I'm going to ask you real quick, I haven't seen many signs and wonders. Really? Because I think we can probably go to Salem and take a peek inside an incubator and see a miracle. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing, meaning those things, they recognize them as temporary. They recognize them that these are not my joy. My joy is this being devoted. And day by day, they attended temple together. They broke bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, which that, right, by the way, real quick, I got to be careful on my time. That's a total slam on the kids coming out of Egypt, isn't it? Because they grumbled over their food every day. And they're saying, no, look at this breaking. This bread is different. And yet it's the same because it's given from God. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day. That 3,000 at the beginning, that's nothing. Right? It's nothing compared to what's happening here. But you'll notice that they devoted themselves. And so the promises that are being held here are about being devoted to one another, to love one another. And what that starts to look like, and to realize that I am not my possessions, but I am of the body of Christ. Okay, so every year, I throw out challenges, right? We set goals, right? We set our New Year's resolutions, and in February, we forget them. It's a great time, right? It's a great time. If there's ever a good time to say, you know what? I'm going to do it. I'm going to read this thing finally. Like in its fullness, right? Not just whatever Mike's talking about that given week. So I'm going to do it. So I'm going to read the whole Bible in 1 year, right? And so I'll do that. I'll put out a reading plan. In fact, most of your Bibles actually have them in it, right? There's a little reading plan in the back. You can even buy a Bible, a chronological Bible, and you can buy the Bible in 1 year Bible and all that kind of stuff that'll help you. Great tools out there, and it's good. If you have never done it, do it. Or maybe you're thinking, that's a lot. So maybe just read the New Testament this year. Read the scripture. You're going to say, I'm going to read the scripture. So I usually throw out the challenge there. The past couple years, I've challenged you to read more books that would help equip you, to help you understand and fall in love with God all the more, because you're reading from works of people who've fallen in love with God and want to share what they've fallen in love with, right? And so to read books that would encourage that. So I want to let you in on what I'm doing. And why am I doing this? It's a little thing called accountability. Somebody can come alongside me and say, Mike, how are you doing on this? And then I can lie to you. No, I tell you where I'm at. But I'm planning on reading, you're going to be shocked on this one, okay, on this very first line. I'm planning on reading a book this year. And if you ever want to come look over my wife, I need to get a new shelf, by the way. I've got some new books. I'm planning on reading a book that I've never read for every year old I am. That's my goal. And there are stipulations, because that's almost too easy, I think. So here's my stipulations. It can only be on what, it can't be on what I'm preaching on. So it can't be study material in a sense. It doesn't mean I won't preach on it later, but it means whatever I'm reading now can't pertain. So it means I'm reading my study material and I'm reading this, right? It can't be fiction. That's my own personal one. No fiction in this list. And it can't come with pictures. Okay, so comic books out. I have to complete the book before I start the next book. This is a big one for me because I'm used to reading multiple books at a time, which then causes me to not return to one for quite some time. So I need to break that habit. So I've said to myself, I'm reading one book for every year old I am, and I'm going to finish the book before I start the next one. And at least 25% of them need to be of authors I've never read before. And in case you're wondering, what does that exactly look like? That means this year, 47 books, nearly 4 books a month. And my sub-goal is all 47 books, minimum 10,000 pages accumulative. Because the average book is around 150 to 180 pages. So some books are going to be smaller, some books are going to be bigger. So I want to challenge you. Not with that. That's what God's laid on my heart. You're welcome to have it, though. But I want to throw out a challenge to all of us, which is, by the way, is going to add to my list. I want to challenge you to, I think a book a month, to challenge you to read a book a month, but not just any book. But I want to challenge you to a book that I choose. Each month, I will choose a book that I have already read, okay? So it doesn't count for my 47 in any way. It would be the same book that everybody's reading at the same time, because then it would give us something to talk about every now and then, other than, hey, how are you doing? Fine. And then move on. So I think they have a word for this. I think that's called a book club. So we're going to start a book club, a book a month, right? In fact, I have given it a name, SBCBC, right? This is super easy, right? Scio Baptist Church Book Club, right? And so every month, I'm going to say, this is the book that I'm challenging you to read. And the goal will be that that book will be edifying for the church and for you. Sometimes there'll be newer books. Sometimes they're going to be older books. I promise you there will always be books in print. Okay, so you won't have to go hunting. So I already have the book for January. So you have a couple days to go get your book, right? So January's is a book called Letters to the Church by Francis Chan. It's easy to read, in the respect that Francis tends to be easy to read. And I think this is a great place to start. And I'm not going to speak any more than this, but to say this will be highly beneficial to many of you in a relatively near future. So this is my book. By the way, on Amazon right now, less than $10 for the hard copy. The Kindle's about the same price. So get the hard copy because it smells better. I love the smell of paper. My father-in-law, he's going all digital. I can't do it. I just can't do it. I got to have paper in my hand. Speaking of Amazon, we're going to have a quick commercial here. I'm not sure if you know this, but Amazon has a program called Smile. And if you're not familiar with this, Smile is a program that it's totally Amazon. It's not third party. And we as Scio Baptist Church are part of Smile. And what Smile is, you just log into smile.amazon.com. And when you do that, you register your Amazon account. Then every purchase that you make, and then you pick a nonprofit organization. And we are one of those nonprofit organizations. And so every time you make a purchase, a percent of a percent, I think. It's really small. It eventually accumulates and it goes to the charity of your choice. And so you can go to smile.amazon.com and you can register your Amazon account and some little tiny thing. And I was told this back when I first got married. I was in line one time and I dropped a penny on the ground. And I was like, nah, Right? I got too much to do. I'm not going to pick up that penny. And a little lady behind me tapped me on the shoulder, and she goes, "You know, pennies make dollars." And I've always learned that ever since. And my pocket's always full of pennies. So, it adds up. It really does. So, how about this? Let's move on. How about this challenge? So, challenge one, book of the month. Give you something to talk about. How about this one? How about mixing up your TV programming? I'm not saying you got to give up Survivor, okay? But I'm suggesting that maybe it's time to add a little something or take away a little something to your TV programming. And I don't know if you're aware of it, but the church has a subscription service. We subscribe to it every month, and it's a thing called Right Now Media. And what Right Now Media is, consider it the Netflix of Christian media. Now, it's not Christian movies and TV shows and stuff like that. It's educational stuff. A lot of it's small group stuff. In fact, quite a few of the women's Bible studies that have been done in the past can be found there amongst all sorts of stuff. And they're always adding. It has an incredible kids section in it. In fact, one of the highlights to it is it has the What's in the Bible series, which I think every adult needs to watch. But it's got incredible stuff. And you can have access to it. It's not like we're sharing Netflix accounts here. You get your own account out of it, okay? All you have to do is give me your email address. I send you this digital invitation. You follow the instructions. You create an account. It keeps track of everything that you're watching so that you know where you're at and all that, just like Netflix, okay, or whatever streaming service you might use. And it's got a lot of great material, and it's all absolutely free to you because the church already covers the subscription service. Okay, and we can have as many of these as we want. So you don't even have to share it with your spouse. Okay, we're going to have a sign up out in the foyer, and you can just put your name and your email address, and then eventually I'm going to send you an invitation. You follow the link. You don't have to add any credit information, none of that kind of stuff, right? There will be links on everything usually. Like, hey, I'd like to have that book. You know, you can order that book and all that kind of stuff, but you don't have to do any of that. You can just access all the video, right? And have something else to watch, okay? Something that you chose to watch. How about this one? In February, okay? How about getting involved in something? Because we're going to try to relaunch small group again. And maybe starting in February, and I don't know, there might be a particular something we might be doing with small group, maybe. You catch my hint? So we're going to start that. We're looking for hosts. Some people have been talked to. There are some things that we need to make sure in order to host that you have available to host besides a roof. That's a big one, though. Small groups, we're talking like under a dozen people, right? In fact, dozens really pushing it, I think, to make a small group really work. But we're looking for multiple small groups, and we'll all be doing the same material. So again, sign up, going to be out in the foyer. These are just challenges to say, how will 2020 be different for you? And by the way, small group, what a way to invite somebody that's a little less intimidating to get them to the next place. It's a good spot. Let me ask, what will you do this year to be reminded of the joy that you have? In fact, might I warn us not to become like the church found in Revelation that lost its first love, that lost its joy. And in that joy, will what you're finding your joy in, will it truly, truly equip you to do what you have been called to do? Not simply fill the seat next to you, but find the person that you are intentionally going to be involved in filling. Will the year 2020 be a year of visions and dreams and moving forward and growth that is found only in Him? Because I don't want to spend 2020 looking back. I've spent too much of my life looking back. It's time to go forward. We're going to come to a time of communion. And I stop and I think about this. What does all of this mean that we've talked about this morning? And it's represented here at the table. Communion means common unity. And that common unity is found in that they were devoted to one another. They were devoted to the teaching. They were devoted to coming and breaking of bread, which means actually more than just communion, but it's talking about living life together. Because that's what bread always symbolized all throughout the table. It was life. It's what Jesus says, I'm giving you my life, and I'll take yours. I'm giving you my eternal life, and I'll take your temporary one. And so they were devoted to these things. They were devoted to the getting together and the prayer and everything that goes with it. And all who believed had all things in common. These are just little ways that we have things in common. The thing we have in common that binds us is Christ. Again, this is what this table represents. Because as you come to the table, it's the great exchange, my body for yours, my life for yours. And then it's the promise, the covenant, the new wine. Right? He's saying, this is my blood. I am sealing this deal. You are mine and I am yours. And because of that, you are each other's. And so as we come to this common unity, communion, let us come dropping off 2019 and moving forward to 2020. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much. We thank you so much for the gift of your Son, Lord. We have celebrated over this past month, and Lord, I'm always fearful that, I don't know, we'll kind of forget about it. Then we'll get reminded again in spring, and then we're going to forget about it. So, Lord, I ask that your Spirit would remind us daily. I believe that's why you sent him. Spirit, I ask that you would spur one another on, that we might encourage one another to live in such a way that you have called us to and glorifies you. And Jesus, may it be your name that we proclaim wherever it is that we go. And when somebody asks you for the reason for the hope that we have, when somebody asks us for why would you have such joy in a joyless world, we can point that it has absolutely nothing to do with this world. It has everything to do with you. We give you all the praise and all the glory. Amen. So, this Tuesday, New Year's, right? New Year's Eve. And again, we want to invite you to come and join us. And you don't have to stay till midnight, right? I think 9 o'clock is East Coast time, right? So, midnight. So you can go East Coast if you want, and it's cool. Come spend some time. We're gonna play some games. We're going to hang out. We're just going to be with one another. Invite somebody. I dare you. Invite somebody and come and be a part of that. And let's say goodbye to 2019 and hello to what the Lord has for us in 2020. I hope you have a great week in between now and all of that stuff. If we don't see you between there and there, we'll see you next Sunday.